Now, tonight, I would like for you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. Let me read the first 7 verses of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now, I'm going to continue tonight the subject that I dealt with last Sunday morning. You remember last Sunday morning's message from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it was a matter of grave concern to the Apostle Paul to see churches and preachers and people torn by factions and divisions and strife, especially over their ministers and over their pastors and preachers and elders. Paul accused them of acting like carnal men, worldly people. He said, there is among you envy. Envy. Among the people of God? Yeah, envy. Strife and division. And it ought not to be. Especially concerning your preachers and pastors and elders and teachers. Now, I've been around during all of this resurgence and revival of the preaching of the gospel of grace. This resurgence and revival of the preaching of the grace of God, the gospel of God's grace, began in this country in 1950. That's when it began. Up until 1950, there was some people here and there and yonder who believed what we call the doctrines of grace, Calvinism. But there weren't many that we knew about. It wasn't heard and preached like it is today. I've watched it multiply many times. And I have known most of the preachers whom God used at that time in the 1949-50s, all through the 50s. I knew most of the preachers, most of them are now dead. But I knew them and knew them quite well. Men whom God used in some manner in that time, especially Brother Ralph Barnard and Brother A.D. Muse and Brother B.B. Caldwell and Brother George Fletcher and Brother L.R. Shelton, Brother Clarence Walker, Brother D.B. Estep, Brother I.C. Harrington. I knew these men real, real well. And many more as they came along. Farrell Griswold, Luther Hux, N.B. Magruder, E.W. Johnson, and all of these men back in the early days when this thing... And I remember when the old writers, back before 1950, you could find books by Gill and Spurgeon and Thomas Watson and Owen and Whitfield and Flavel and Newton. You could get them for 10 cents. You could go in an old, you remember that, you could go in an old bookstore and you'd find them stuck off back in the back, covered with dust and cobwebs. But after that time, after that Sovereign Grace Conference at Pollard, and then the one we had the next year, and next year, and the next year, and then they began to spring up in Birmingham, and Pine Bluff, and Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and Louisville, Kentucky, and all over this country, Houston, Texas, everywhere. People made a living selling these books. People went into business. They became expensive. You had to hunt them. You had to find them. You had to look for them. Books by these great... You remember this. You know what I'm saying is all true, isn't it, John? Amen? What I'm saying. It began right there. And it just swept this country. And now they're preachers. I could sit down there and write you a list of 100 preachers preaching the grace of God, the gospel of God's grace. Easy, just me. And I don't know them all. I know a lot of them. I could sit down and write you a list of 100 faithful gospel preaching men preaching the grace of God. There's not just five, as somebody said. There's 500. Lots of them. They're all over this country. Australia. I preached for 11 down there just in the month of September. They're in Mexico. They're all over the world preaching the grace of God. Well, back when this thing was moving, back in 1950, and in those early days, I learned a lot of lessons. And I wish the young preachers today listened to me. I could help them. I learned a lot of lessons. And I learned them by experience. I learned them the hard way. I learned this lesson one night in 1954. I brought all of these preachers to Ashland. Every time I'd find the preacher preaching the grace of God, I'd bring him to Ashland. No matter where he was, I want him to come and preach over at Pollard until I left there and then this pulpit. I'd have Bible conferences and I'd just hunt preachers preaching the grace of God and bring them here for their sake and for our sake. I want them to meet all of you and to meet the other preachers. I'd bring them here. But way back down in 1954, I had a preacher preaching at Pollard, one of those outstanding men that I just named a moment ago. And he preached a powerful message. Great message. Oh, it was a blessed message. And I've heard a lot of great messages. And I'm hearing some now. Hearing them now. I'm hearing them right here from this pulpit, from these men sitting right here in front of me. Great messages honoring, glorifying our God. But this man brought one of those good messages. And after the service, he was standing down at the front over there. And people were coming by shaking hands with him. I was standing over beside him. And remember, I was just a young man then, 28 years old. This man was twice my age. And he was standing there, and I was listening. I wanted to hear everything it was saying. I was a learner then. I hope I'm still a learner, but I wanted to glorify God and be what he would have me be. And a well-meaning brother came up. And this old gentleman standing there, he preached and shaking hands. And a well-meaning brother walked up and said to him, these were his exact words. Now, that's the way to preach, he said, as if he knew. Now, that's the way to preach the gospel. You're the best preacher of all of them. I like the way you preach. And he started to move on. And this old gentleman wouldn't let go of his hand. He pulled him back. He pulled him back in front of him.
And he said, "Now, brother, don't ever do that again. And don't you ever say anything like that to me again. God's preachers are not competitors. We're not in a contest to see who can preach the best. We are all servants of God Almighty, preaching the gospel. And if we ever preach anything worth hearing, it's not for our glory, it's for His. And don't you ever again set one of God's preachers against another. God won't bless that kind of spirit." You hear that real good? Real good? Don't ever do it, he said. Don't ever do it. And you see, that very thing that took place, and I listened to that. I hope I heard it. But that's the very thing that was happening right here at Corinth. The very thing. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. Now let me show you. This very thing is happening here at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1:11. Listen. 1 Corinthians 1:11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren," and these are believers, "by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul." I like Paul. He's my preacher. "I am of Apollos." Somebody else says, "I am of Cephas," that is Simon Peter. Somebody else says, "Well, we don't care for any of the preachers too much. We're of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then you know the rest of it. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This is what I dealt with Sunday morning. In verse 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. "For you are yet carnal." This is not spiritual. This is not a spiritual attitude or spiritual behavior. It's carnality. "For whereas there's among you envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as natural men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered. God gives the increase." Now, let me move right into chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, let me read this and tell you what he's saying. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." In other words, this is what he's saying. Let all preachers, pastors, teachers, and elders, so account of us, that is, look upon us. Let everybody look upon us, we who preach and teach. It doesn't matter who the man is, if he's a true preacher of Christ. Look upon him as the minister of Christ, the servant of Christ. That's what he is. He's the servant of Christ. Now, there are four things under this. Number one, ministers and pastors and elders are chosen of God. They're called of God. Paul said, "God called me to preach the gospel down in Macedonia." Remember, I spoke on that recently. He called me to preach the gospel. Paul said, "God put me in the ministry." So men are chosen of God and called of God and given certain gifts which enable them to preach and teach God's word. A man, all of our congregation here and in other places, they all know the gospel. But men are given certain gifts to teach it and to preach the gospel. God gives them those gifts and calls them into that ministry and that work. And secondly, the church is to recognize those gifts. I wrote a little article in the Bulletin Sunday, you know, about that, when I mentioned Brother Charlie being an elder. The church recognizes those gifts and receives those men and sets them apart God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And the church recognized their gifts and received them, prayed for them, and sent them forward to do what God called them to do. Now, the church is not to do this hastily. It's not to do this hastily at all. But it's, when you set someone apart to teach and to teach, preach God's word and to rule or serve as an elder, you better be careful. Better give it some time. I mean, lots of time. Let me show you some scripture on that. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And beginning with verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, that is pastor, he desireth a good work. But a pastor then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, serious, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able, apt, gifted to teach, not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but a patient man, not a brawler, a fighter, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all seriousness and gravity. If a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And not a novice. What's a novice? That's a new fella. That's a fella just moved in on the block. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Look at verse 10. Talking about pastors and deacons. Verse 10. And let these also first be proved. Proved by what? Time. Ability. Gifts. Faithfulness. Sobriety. Seriousness. Prove them. Test them. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Listen to this. Let's underline this and remember this. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, what it's just talking about here is putting your approval. Here's a man who says, I'm called to preach. Don't ordain him. Here's a man who says, I'm called to teach. Don't do that now. Let him be proved. Let him sit. Let him sit and listen and learn. Let years pass. Let time pass. See, laying hands means we approve of him. We put our approval on him. We send him out in the name of God, in the name of this church. Don't do that suddenly now. He said, don't you do that. Lay hands suddenly on no man, and don't you be a partaker of other men's sins in doing that. Church down the road calls you to help them ordain or send out a man. Don't do it unless you know him. Unless you can conscientiously, seriously, for God's glory, send him out. Don't you partake in their sins. It's too serious. You're putting God's people in the hands of these men. And if they're novices, and unskilled and untaught and not gifted, they'll murder God's people. They'll shear God's sheep. They'll wound God's sheep. They'll hurt them. A man needs to be skilled in the use of this sower, or he'll wreak havoc on people. You wouldn't hand a sower to a 3-year-old child, would you? Or a 4-year-old child? And yet you hand this sower to men who are not equipped in the use of it. And they're destructive. They wound and hurt. They're serious. And these men are to be respected and followed as they follow Christ. Now let's look at some more scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5. These men, once you set a man apart, once you recognize him, like Charlie was praying a while ago for his pastor. All right, he recognizes me as his pastor. That's what he said. I heard you pray that. All right, let's see now. What's my attitude towards the pastor or the teacher or the elder? We recognize these men as elders. Bob, Tom, Ron, John, Cecil, all these. What's to be our attitude? 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, respect them and honor them, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And you be at peace among yourselves regarding these men. That's what it says, doesn't it? Show you another verse in 1 Timothy 5, along the same line. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 through 20. Now listen. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders, these are your teachers and preachers, and this goes for the other men whom we know, Brother Fortner, Brother Don Bell, Brother Scott Richardson, Brother Gary, all these different pastors, Tim, just name lots of them. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward, and against an elder receive not an accusation. But before two or three witnesses. Be careful. Somebody says this about some preacher, pastor, teacher. Be careful now. Don't you pay attention to him. Unless he's got three witnesses. All right, let me show you now. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Who are these men? They are those who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end or goal of their conversation or their preaching. What is the end or goal of what I'm doing tonight? The glory of God, the salvation of your soul, and the unity of the church. Now that's the end and goal of what we're doing. So, follow these men. Look at verse 17, Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Boy, there's two things there. You submit to them, but they better submit to God. They're going to give an account. We're going to give an account of what we preach. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. That'd be unprofitable for you. Now watch this. Mr. Spurgeon said, go back to the text. 1 Corinthians 4. Let all preachers, pastors, teachers, and elders be looked upon as ministers of Christ. And when pastors and elders are treated with contempt, when they're treated with contempt, disrespect, usually, contempt for the word of God will follow. That's right. That's next. When a man holds God's servant in contempt, the next step is he'll hold the word of God in contempt. You watch that, and you'll see them leave the gospel. But when we exalt men above measure, then pride follows. And that causes the strife and division. Either way, you see, either way, the blessings of God are forfeited. When you put preachers down, you wound yourself. When you lift them and exalt them too high, you wound them. So, look at Romans chapter 12. Let me show you a verse over here. Romans chapter 12. So here's the solution. Romans 12:3. I say unto you through the grace of God given unto me to every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God did dealt with every man, to every man the measure of faith. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4. I'll try to move along with this, but I want you to see these verses. Let,
let all preachers, pastors, teachers, and elders be looked upon as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. What's a steward? What's a steward? Well, I'll tell you what a steward is. You can look it up in dictionary. It's a person who is put in charge of the affairs of another. We're stewards of God. We're stewards of the grace of God. We're stewards of the mystery of God, mysteries of God. We're people who have in hand, in charge of the affairs of another, who have in hand and charge the business of our Lord. That's right. God's true preachers are stewards of the gospel. They're stewards of the grace of God. They're stewards of the mysteries of God. God has entrusted them with that precious treasure, His glory, in the face of Christ Jesus. Now I need to show you some scriptures on that. Be patient. Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. In other words, we're ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. You see what I'm saying? God speaks to you through men. He's given them the gospel to take to you. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's not one man now. I'm not the only one. These other men have certain gifts. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, let me show you another one. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. You need to see these yourselves and underline them. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Paul's speaking here. And says in verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 2:3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, which trieth our hearts. You see that? The great, wealthy King of all kings and Lord of all lords, from glory, has put in the hands of certain men the oracles of God, the ministry of the Word. He has put us in trust with the gospel. We're stewards of the grace of God. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. And we teach them and preach them. That's true servants of God. That's not everybody calls himself a preacher. Let me read you a couple of more. Don't turn to this. I can turn real quickly. Listen. He talked in Titus 1:3. But God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me. Paul said, this preaching is committed to me. I'm a steward. I have it in my hand according to the commandment of God our Savior. Listen to this. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Listen. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But we still have it. We still have it. So that's what we are, stewards of the mysteries of God. One other scripture I want you to turn to, Ephesians 4. And some of you could quote this. I've used it before several times. Ephesians 4. It talked about our Lord in verse 10, gone back to glory. Ephesians 4:10. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some. Now, he gave some. Apostles, and some prophets, and some missionaries, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints.
maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. God didn't give that to one man, Gary. He gave it to a lot of men. A lot of men.
That's what we are. I'm not going to stay as long on the other verse I did that one, but it had to lay that foundation. Now, 1 Corinthians 4. So that's, look upon us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the grace of God. Now, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in a steward, in stewards, that a man be found faithful. What is the primary, essential requirement of a steward of God? In one word, you have it right there, faithful. You can't find a better word, faithful. What is faithful? Trustworthy, true, dedicated. He's faithful. That's right. That's the key word. Trustworthy, true, dedicated. His master's business is his one chief concern. And that's what Paul said over here in Acts 20, when he was talking to those other elders. Now, he was bidding them goodbye. And this Acts 20, you want to look at it? And this is what he said in Acts 20. While you're finding it, let me say this. It's not the praises of men, nor the possessions of this world that this steward seeks. His great reward is to see others come to love his master and to hear his master say, well done. That's his twofold ambition, that you might know him, that he might know me. Whew. In Acts 20, listen, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said to them, now you know from the first day I came to Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons. I served the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. I showed you, taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 24. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's faithful. That's Mr. Faithful. And that's the best thing you could say of any elder or deacon or teacher or church member or treasurer or finance committee or custodian or singer or pastor.
He's faithful. Isn't that right, Jim?
Faithful. There's no better word. That sums it up. Faithful. All right, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 4. Now listen. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. What's Paul saying there? Let me read it in the Amplified Version. Listen to me. He says, but as for me personally, it matters very little to me that I should be put on trial by any man on this point of the ministry, and that you or any other human tribunal should investigate my ministry, question my ministry, or cross-question me or my gospel or my office. It matters very little. Now, Paul's not saying he didn't care what men thought. He didn't say that. I hear preachers, I heard a preacher on a tape one time said, if you don't like what I'm preaching, I could care less. Well, let's worry that a little difference. If you don't like what I'm preaching, I'm sorry. I'm going to still preach it. But I could care. I want you to learn it. Paul said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might believe this. I do care. Well, I said, I don't care what people think.
Boy, don't you? Don't we really? Yes, we do. We care what they think. We want them to think highly of Christ, don't we? We want them to think highly of our ministry. But here's what he's saying. Paul's saying this, I know whom I have believed. Paul's saying, I know my gospel is the gospel of God. He said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. I know my gospel is the gospel of God. I know God sent me to preach his gospel. I know that I've been faithful to that gospel. That's what he's saying. I know that. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, it matters very little to me that men should judge me or my ministry. That's what he's saying. I know where I am. I know who I am. I know what I preach. I know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He said, I know that. You know that, Mike. So when men find fault with you and criticize you and judge you, you do care, don't you? But you can say,
it matters little. It's not going to change my course.
He's not going to change my course. In fact, he said, I don't even judge myself. Why should I be bothered by your judgment? Or anybody else cross-examining and questioning and investigating and taking my tapes and listening to them to find something wrong with them? Why, he said, I don't even judge myself. You know why?
Because he said, I know I'm not worthy to be an apostle. So if it's left up to me,
I wouldn't even be here. See what he's saying? I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not sufficient for these saints. David said, who am I?
But I didn't volunteer for this job. He put me in the ministry. See what I'm saying?
So what difference does it make what folks think? I don't even judge myself. Isn't that what he's saying, Cecil? It matters little to me personally what other people, conclusions they come to in regard to my ministry, Paul said. I don't even judge myself. Look at the next verse. But let me ask this question. Is there any of us? Are there any of us who feel so qualified, so able, so knowledgeable in the things of God that we dare to sit in judgment on any other man's ministry? Do we feel so qualified and so able to sit in judgment on another man's ministry? Not if we've ever discovered the awesomeness of it. But listen to verse 4. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? He that judgeth me is the Lord. Now here's what he's saying. I am not conscious of anything against myself as far as the ministry of the word is concerned. That's what Paul's saying. I know nothing against myself. Look it up in another version. I know nothing against myself. I have preached the gospel, he said. I kept the faith. I finished my course. I labored more abundantly than you all, he said. I don't know anything against myself, he said. But yet,
that doesn't justify me. That doesn't vindicate me.
You can't vindicate me, and I can't vindicate myself. This is what he's saying, Bob. I'm not concerned about your judgment because you can't vindicate me. And I'm not concerned about my judgment, although I don't know anything against myself as far as the gospel's concerned. But that doesn't vindicate me. But I tell you who can.
He that judgeth me is the Lord.
You know what he's saying? That's what. There it is. I'm not vindicated before men by their opinions or before God by my opinion. It's the Lord who judges all things. Now that'll help us a whole lot. It's the Lord. And that brings us to verse 5. And this is what he's saying. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. And now when he comes,
He'll both bring to light the hidden things. He'll bring to light the things that are kept undercover, secret, and he's going to make manifest the counsel of men's hearts when he comes. And every man then will have the praise of God. Now, let me paraphrase that. So if you can't vindicate me, and I can't vindicate myself, and everything's up to God, and he's the judge of all, and our ministry will be tried by him, therefore, be slow in your judgment, and be not hasty to pass sentence on one another, or to censure one another, especially those who preach the gospel. There's a time coming, there's a time fixed for the judgment of all things. And that's the day of our Lord's return. And when he comes, he's going to bring to light all the secret motives and ways and ambitions and purposes of men's hearts that are now hidden. We often say, well, why are they being so critical? Why are they doing this? God knows why. And someday he's going to judge it. They don't ever tell us. People that have find fault and criticize and say these things, they won't tell you the truth, why they're doing it. They may be ambitious, they may be envious, they may be covetous, maybe something else. But any time you try, you don't make your light shine brighter by blowing out everybody else's. You just don't do it. Your candle, that's what somebody said, you don't make your candle shine any brighter by blowing out everybody else's. Well, why do they want to blow out everybody else's? Well, they don't, I don't know. But God knows. That's what Paul's saying. God knows. And someday when Christ comes, he's going to bring to light all the hidden things in darkness. And then every soul, every true believer, every true minister is going to hear God say, whatever his work was, whatever his task, whatever his assignment, whatever his responsibility, every one of them are going to hear God say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What kind of servant? Faithful. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Thou hast been what? Faithful. No better word, is it? He keeps using it. Faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now verse 6, and we'll hurry. After these things, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself an Apollos. What does he mean? I've used Apollos and myself as an example. Don't you remember back in chapter 3 when he said, some say I'm of Apollos, say I'm of Paul. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? He says, I've used myself and Apollos. The same thing applies to all the other preachers, but I've used myself and Apollos that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. And that you be not puffed up one against another. Now here's the question, and I close with this. Who makes thee, me, you, us to differ from another? Who made you male or female? Who made you tall or short? Who made you strong or weak? Who called you out of darkness into light? Who gave you the knowledge of your sins? Who revealed to you his grace? Who granted you repentance? Who gave you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who revealed his mercy to you and made you his own? Who did that? He did. And what do you have that you didn't receive? Do you have faith? You received it. Do you have a talent? Do you have gifts? Do you have abilities? Do you have talent? Do you have love? Do you have money? Do you have wisdom? Do you have something to do? Do you have a responsibility? Well, where'd you get it? How'd you come by it? What have you that you did not receive? Oh, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Then under God, now, if you received it, if it was given to you, if it's free grace, why would any man glory? Why would any man glory? Why would any person be lifted up with pride against any other if every one of us got everything that we have and know what we know by the grace of God?
That settles it, doesn't it? So there should be no envy. There should be no division. There should be no strife. There should be no jealousy. Let's not be hasty to judge. It's not our place to do it anyway.